The sermon today that I am giving concerns organized religion. Many people in the Christian and the non-Christian and the, you know, secular Christian, if you want to break it into three groups, true Christians, secular Christians, and non-Christians criticize organized religion. I don't know if other religions around the world have their own disorganized groups. I kind of have a hard time imagining it among the Muslims or some of the other religions that they would have disorganized groups in the way that we have seen here in the United States. There are those groups who are totally unaligned and were never a part of any religious organization, and they use the phrase organized religion to reject any interest in anything having to do with the Bible, God, or the truth. That's one group. They're just using it as a defensive mechanism to avoid any of that. There are many former members of the Churches of God who also will use the phrase organized religion, and they use the phrase in order to criticize or to reject any affiliation with any church organizational group. And that phrase is a phrase that they have used. We have a phenomenon that has been in the former members of the Churches of God called the Living Room Church of God. Those people who stay at home and keep the Sabbath themselves alone in their living room. And they say oftentimes that they do that, or they criticize any of the other churches of God as being organized religions, and expect that we automatically will accept the fact that if it is an organized religion, it is somehow, that's a pejorative, and it is somehow wrong. It is a buzzword, you might say, that critics have around which they want to coalesce. It's an accusation. I mean, in this word, organized religion is inherent in the way they have defined the word, that it is an accusation of any group that has is a religious organization. It is also a very popular, I would say, justification for why they avoid the instruction of the Bible. And I would say it's also a substitution represented. They substitute their own intellect for the Word of God. Organized religion is not only important, it is necessary. I want to, in this sermon, show you why organized religion is necessary. I liked what Elijah had to say in the opening prayer. Thank you for bringing us and assembling us together. And I think that represents the fact that we are an organized group, doesn't it? Fits right in with what I said. And we have to have that organization in order to have these Sabbath services. He prayed that God would bless the word in the sermonette and in the sermon. And we have to have this meeting in order for that to happen. Also, I liked song number 115, Everybody Worship. And that fits right in with, I think, the sermonette and the sermon. I'd like to consider some of the objections to organized religion. Now, this may seem to be a little far afield, and I admit it is maybe a little bit far afield, but from Greek mythology and from the writings of Homer, the Iliad and the Odyssey, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but Odysseus was a man in around whom the Odyssey is written. It's his adventures and travels. Had at a point in time an encounter with Sirenes. Now, maybe you think Sirenes are what you hear from fire trucks and what you hear from police cars and what you hear from ambulances. And yes, they are. But I think all of those go back to the Iliad and the Odyssey and some of the other Greek mythology, because there were mythologically three, it says nymphs if you look in the dictionary, around a particular island in the Aegean Sea, and they were surrounded by very dangerous rocks. And so you had to be quite careful in approaching that area, lest you would, if you were in a boat, the boat would be sunk by the rocks. These Sirenes were famous for having such a beautiful song that any mariner who heard the song could not resist going toward it. It was so attractive and drew people toward it in such a way that they couldn't resist. And so if they followed that inclination, which apparently, according to the mythology, everyone did, because nobody could resist it, they all crashed on these rocks and were destroyed. Odysseus escaped them because he put all of his all of the men on his ship. He covered up all, he stopped up all of their ears so they could not hear. But he wanted to hear it himself, so he lashed himself to the mast of the ship so he couldn't do anything to control the direction of the ship. Since the men couldn't hear it, he sailed by. That's a siren song. Siren song we think of today, and common terminology, something that will attract us, but the results of it are not good. It goes back to Greek mythology in that way. The objections to organized religion, I would submit to you, are a kind of a siren song. They would attract you there away from what God has given to us, which are our responsibilities and the things which we do to glorify God by coming here on his holy Sabbath day. There are many of them, and they're very alluring. Like Odysseus, we need to be restrained from, I would call it, a false doctrine. I would say that objections to organized religion are a false doctrine. I would give you some elements of the false doctrine. And I can't say that there isn't some truth in every one of these elements. There's always some truth in the elements, isn't there? As long as human beings are operating an organization, whether it's a church organization, a business organization, a governmental organization, or any other organization run under the control of human beings, there will be imperfections. Many people choose to reject God and God's way because they see the imperfection in human beings who are a part of the organization. At least that's their excuse. And they can use that excuse so that they don't have to be obligated by the things which God commands. Many times that's the case. Here's some elements of the false doctrine. Government. The kind of government that we have and we have had in the church. Some people say hierarchical. That is to say, well, the word hierarchy means a holy order. That means an order which is somehow ordained by God. But that's not really what is meant when people say it's hierarchical. They mean that there is a tiered system of different rankings, pecking order, if you would want to say that, and everybody must fit into a spot on the pecking order. Maybe it's sort of like the caste system that they have in India. You know, if you're born into a system, you stay in that system for the rest of your life. Well, some people look at organized religion as being that kind of a thing, almost like a caste system. And they see as well two tiers in that system, much like a military system, in which you have officers and you have enlisted men. And so, as I said, there's always been some truth to this, whether in churches of the world, and there's been some truth to it, I would say, in the churches of God. And that is just something that has been. And we probably will get rid of that entirely whenever Christ returns and we establish the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. This is how we glorify God, and I would say through an organization. Situation here was James and John, called the Sons of Thunder. Their mother had come and asked Christ if her two sons could sit on his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. And Christ perceived that there was an attitude not only on the part of the mother, but also on the part of James and John in wanting to have a more important position. Jesus called to them and said, Matthew 20:25, "You know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion." Now, the implied statement being made here is that's what you are trying to do. You are trying to get in a position to exercise dominion over the other ten. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. We've got an entirely different system. We don't do that. We don't operate in that way. "It shall not be so among you, Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Well, we haven't been perfect in doing that. And we won't be perfect in doing it. I know I'm not perfect in doing it. I don't know of any minister that's perfect in doing it. And I don't know of any organization anywhere that is perfect in doing that. We strive for it. And as we improve in it, we will glorify God to a greater degree. But the statement is on the part of many, because men are imperfect, I will not be a part of organized religion. So that's one objection. Here's another objection. Misuse of our money. We send our money, and that right there gives you an inclination about the problem. They regard the tithes as being our money. The money that we send in, our money, is being misused. Whose money is it? God's money, isn't it? I'll talk more about that later on. The third objection to organized religion, I would suggest, is over doctrine. We can't agree on doctrine. Now, I would submit to you there is a doctrinal situation which may occur that we might have to withdraw from an organization over. We did that in 1995, but that was pretty, it wasn't over nuances in doctrine. It wasn't over strange doctrines. You know, we have people who look at things like, now we saw the moon last night, Lunar Sabbath. Are you familiar with the Lunar Sabbath? It's my understanding, it's a very, to me, kind of bizarre thing, in that every time it's a new moon, we had a full moon last night, this occurs on the new moon, according to my understanding of that doctrine. Every time there's a new moon, the day of the new moon is therefore the day, first day of the week. So, the first day of the week may come on Wednesday instead of Sunday. You see, or the first day of the week may come on Friday instead of Sunday. And so you start counting the week all over based on when the first day of the week is. And you go, then the seventh, if the first day of the week comes on Wednesday, the seventh day of the week comes on Tuesday. And you're supposed to keep the Sabbath day then on Tuesday, not on Saturday, according to that doctrine, for that month. Until the next month, it resets again with the new moon. So there are all kinds of reasons that people object to organized religion. They start to do those kinds of, that's just one example, things based on doctrinal disagreements. If organized religion is something to be highly criticized, then what would we say the opposite is? What's the opposite of organized? Disorganized, isn't it? And what we have, what we've evolved into around many places throughout the world is a hodgepodge of disorganization. And that does not glorify God. It's more or less like my office. You can walk in my office and it's hard to find anything. And more stuff gets piled in my office. Now, time was many years ago, I tried to keep everything organized and separated and in such a way that I could keep up with it. I'm no longer in the hopes of doing that anymore, because I just Johnson O'Connor said about me is I will always be starting more things than I can finish. And sure enough, I guess they were right about that. I have started so many things that I haven't kept up with and I haven't finished, but they're all sitting there somewhere under the pile waiting to be found and worked out. I thought I was the worst of the worst, but I found out that I wasn't some 15 years ago probably. We were in Pasadena and I had the chance to see Dr. Herman Hayes' office. And he's even clearly, his office was even clearly more filled with things than mine. That's disorganization. It's confusion. And we have, if you say organized religion is bad, what about disorganized religion? What about people all over keeping the Sabbath in their own way, in their own time, without any form of organization at all? It's a hodgepodge of things. It reminds me of what it says in the Bible in the last verse of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges came before the book of Kings. You know, Joshua, Judges, the last of the judges there, and then Saul was the king. And here it says in the book of Judges, the last verse in the book of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If we're going to have disorganized religion, essentially, what's going to be the situation is that everybody will do in their what they consider to be right in their own eyes. And there will be no leader guiding and directing everybody as they go. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, tells us what God is not. And what God is. God is not the author of confusion. Disorganized religion, I would submit to you, is confusion. But God is the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That little bit, that last little phrase right there, the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. How could there be churches of the saints except that there was organized religion? Of course, he's writing to a church, and we could spend a long time going through all of the places where it's demonstrated throughout the New Testament that there are churches, and that the churches were under a form of organization. And they were under a form of leadership. It's just everywhere throughout the New Testament. Nevertheless, people who criticize and critique organized religion are saying, I'll ignore all of that. That's not important, because I don't see that this organized religion is sufficiently godly to please me. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman by the well. He's talking about worshiping. Mr. Holloway talked about worshiping God and glorifying God through our worship. When we come here to Sabbath services, It is to worship God, to glorify God, but it's also for other purposes as well. Nevertheless, that's an important connection between the sermonette and the sermon. This woman came to Christ, and she was worshiping in a different temple, a counterfeit temple that was there in Samaria. The Samaritans had constructed a temple for the worship of God, and it was a counterfeit temple to the temple that was in Jerusalem. They weren't welcomed into the temple in Jerusalem, so they built their own temple, counterfeited the one, and had their own system of worship. We might say that today we have a lot of Samaritans, or allegorically at least, Samaritans who are worshiping in a system that they have constructed themselves. Jesus said to this woman, "Believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain," this is this mountain in Samaria, where they had built their temple, "nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." But he says to her, "You don't know what you worship." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. It's an absolute imperative that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. There is a way to worship God which is acceptable. One of the things that Mr. Joe mentioned in the opening prayer, assemble yourselves together. It is a commandment of God. We cannot do it without some form of organization. There is a way of worship which is acceptable to God. John chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, Christ is praying to God the Father. We read these verses of Scripture on the Passover. He's speaking about us. He says, "They are not of the world." He says, "Even as I, Christ, am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." Disorganized religion does not glorify God. It is rooted in disobedience. It starts with disobedience to the Sabbath commandment. People will not keep the Sabbath commandment, even though they may not work on Saturday, and they may do some religious things on Saturday, they will not keep the Sabbath day because they will not assemble together with other people as God has commanded in His Word. His Word is truth, and we must obey His Word. I come to a question now. Why do we have a church? Why did God create a church? And whatever else we would say, we know that there is a church that God created. You can read that throughout the New Testament, beginning in Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecost, the church was born. The church was formed. There must be a church. The Bible is very clear that there is a church. But why? Why does God have a church? And how did He bring it about? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. This statement, bold, first person statement by Christ. Jesus answered and said to them, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that's Peter, He had just asked Peter, who did he say that he, Christ, was? And Christ and Peter said, you are the Son of God. So Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, is the one who has revealed it. And I say to you are Peter. Upon this rock, that is Christ himself, is the rock. Peter, the word Peter there means pebble or stone, small stone. I say to you are a small stone. Upon this big rock, Petra, is the word that's used, I will build my church. Christ is saying that he will build the church on himself. And the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. Then to Peter, he says, someone who is going to be a human being that is going to have authority in the church, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave to Peter and to the other apostles and disciples as well a certain authority to exercise among the churches. Now that in itself tells us there must be organization within the church, doesn't it? Within the churches. Where we have seen people run amok on this scripture is that certain religious groups use this verse of scripture to be able to change the things in the Bible, to change God's law. They feel they have the right, based on this scripture, to change the Sabbath day from Saturday till Sunday. To change anything else that they want to because they are the descendants, spiritual descendants of Peter. And of course, that's not what Christ meant here. He meant that they're within certain limits, things that can be bound and loosed. It does not extend to the changing of God's commandments or God's law at all. There's a big difference there. Given that there is a church, and see, we could have looked at many scriptures that show that Christ formed a church. I just used this one. But given there is a church, why must there be a church? There must be a reason for it. Did God have to have a church? Could he have done things in different ways? Obviously, he probably had lots of options that he could have used, but he formed a church in order to be able to accomplish what he's trying to accomplish on the face of the earth. And what is it that he's trying to accomplish on the face of the earth? What is God's great purpose in making mankind? What is his great purpose in the creation of the whole universe? Why did he create the whole universe? We would surmise that he created the whole universe so that he could reproduce himself. That's what he's doing. You are the beginning part of God reproducing himself. But why a church? Couldn't he have reproduced himself in a different way? I'd like to, I guess, ask you another question. Why did God make humans in the image of men? I mean, men in the image of God. Why were men made, humans made in the image of God? Must be the coffee that's missing. Well, they were made, if you want to go back to the sermonette, they were made in the image of God to glorify God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 tells us that He made it, made man in His own image. God said, Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, after our, plural, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Dominion over. Mankind was given dominion over all kinds of other creatures. But all kinds of other creatures were put there as well so that man would have dominion over something. The implied message is God has created something that has dominion over things as He Himself also has dominion over the entire spirit world. So making man in His image shows that. This is a similar situation to His own life. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female. And in that way, at that time, God reveals, first of all, that He is reproducing Himself. Chapter 2 and verse 20. We began to see an early prophecy for a church to come. Adam was created and Adam was alone. He was by himself. Now, it says here, Adam gave names. God told him to name all of the creatures. He named all of the animals, all of the birds, every beast of the field, but nevertheless, it wasn't satisfactory. For Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Now, since Adam in particular, being the only one at this point, was made in the image of God, maybe we can draw some parallels between Adam and God. Adam was alone. By himself. God, up until this point, had been alone by himself and would continue to be alone for another 3,000 years or 4,000 years. Didn't have a partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took one of Adam's ribs. Interesting how he did this too. He took one of Adam's ribs, closed up the flesh, and the rib which the Lord God took from man, he used to make a woman. And he brought her to the man. Statement I would understand here that God himself was alone. He's demonstrating the loneliness that he had in trying to fulfill his objective, which was to reproduce himself. And so, he then demonstrates what he was going to do by taking a rib out of Adam's body and creating a woman. That is to say, he was going to take part of himself and create his own woman. That woman being his church. God needed a partner to reproduce himself. Adam, so he made Adam so that Adam could not reproduce himself alone. He could have made Adam to be able to reproduce alone, couldn't he? I mean, after all, there are lots of creatures, other creatures on the face of the earth that can reproduce themselves without a partner. And he could have made Adam to be able to do that. But Adam was made in his image. Adam was going to reflect a lot of things about God himself. And God was not able to reproduce himself without a partner. So he made Eve, and he took Eve out of Adam's body as the church was taken from his body in order to have the partner that he needed to be able to reproduce himself. I wasn't able to have any children without Hazel. You might be surprised to know that. Brian, Lisa, and Lori, they owe some debt of thanks to God for having made us in that way. But Adam and Eve, and then from there on, all of mankind was reproduced in a model that God was using to demonstrate how it was that he would bring about his own family with his own partner, his church. So right from the earliest of the creation of mankind anyway, God reveals that there must be a church in order for him to accomplish his great purpose. That church, by the way, is the ultimate time and place for us to come and praise God and glorify him. Objection on the part of disorganized religion is objections to misuse of money as it is seen by various other parties. Going back a good 15, 20 years, I remember the phrase, "They got the Taj Mahal and we got the beer hall." You know, that was said back in the past. Notice the emphasis there on getting. You know, we got the beer halls. What we got shortchanged. We didn't get enough. It wasn't in that phraseology. There was something missing about giving and being givers. And it being more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's just something to notice from the side. We are to tithe. The Bible tells us that we are to tithe. Quickly, Leviticus 27 and verse 30. All of the tithes of the land, it says, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, in other words, in agriculture that was to encompass pretty much everything, is the Lord's. It isn't ours. It is the Lord's. And we are to give it to God. And it is holy unto the Lord. And when we bring it and give it, it glorifies God. Now it's to be brought to the priest at that time. Book of Malachi, though, it had come 500 years or so before the birth of before the birth of Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Question. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? Answer is in tithes and offerings. And it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. For those who criticize misuse of money as being a part of organized religion, I would say that they are missing a great piece of understanding about tithing. What is tithing? And why did God create tithing? You say, well, why did He choose to reproduce Himself, have Adam and Eve reproduce themselves in the way that He did? Because He was demonstrating what He was doing. But what about tithing? Is there a greater purpose to tithing than just bringing some money and giving it away and having somebody spend it? That's about all some people see that are criticizing tithing and the system of tithing. I would say that there are two very important vehicles that God has given us for building faith. One of them is tithing. The other one is prayer. And there are others as well, I'm sure. Didn't really reconnoiter that situation totally, but those are two very important vehicles for building faith. The whole matter of what we are and who we are and where we're going to be and whether we're going to fulfill the purpose that we were created for depends on us building faith. So God has given us some tools which help us to be able to do that. This is my personal statement. Tithing is a gift. I call it a gift. Most people think it's a theft. You know, or they behave as if they think it's a theft. They won't say they think it's a theft, but they behave as if it's something that they have to give and they may grudgingly give. I would say it is a gift of God in order for us to build faith. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money. He will do His work with or without our money. But He has given us the chance to participate in that by giving us a system of tithing and offerings as well. Faith glorifies God. Hebrews 11, verse 1, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It is a way to build faith through returning some of what we have received to God. Here's what Malachi has to say about that. Malachi chapter 3, we were reading in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Going back to verse 10, this is what God said. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now with herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. It demonstrates, it says, it challenges us there to bring our tithes in as is commanded, and God says He will pour out a blessing. He doesn't need the tithes that we bring in. That's a small pittance, isn't it, to the God who created the heavens and the earth and has all things. For us to bring our paltry little amount of money, it is big. It is big. Our paltry, if that's not a paradox, our paltry little bit of money is big to God, because it represents our desire to build faith. And we need to understand tithing as a way, as a tool that God has given us so that we can build faith. God's purpose is to reproduce Himself. In order to reproduce Himself in us, faith is required. What we read in Hebrews chapter 11. He's given us tools for faith, and one of those tools is tithing. Point B. Without organized religion, there could be no tithing. To whom would we tithe? We also have been given commissions of various sorts that require organized religion in order to be able to accomplish. We say that having a church means that there automatically must be organized religion. Having a system of tithing in order to build faith requires that there will be organized religion. The commissions to do certain things that have been given to us by Jesus Christ and God the Father require that we will have organized religion in order to accomplish them. Commission, Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. Christ appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. They were building faith, weren't they? And hardness of heart, because they did not believe them which had seen him after he was risen. But this is what he said. Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe shall be, it says damned, but I think that's a poorly chosen word, because it's clear that everyone who doesn't believe, at least when they hear the word for the first time, is not condemned. Practical reality, going to all of the world and preaching the gospel to everyone, baptizing people would be impossible if there were not a church. Who would be doing the baptizing? Who would be doing the preaching of the gospel? This requires an organized religious group. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. There is something here that's very reminiscent of family. We have multiple generations, a couple of multiple generations of family here today. I can see 1, 2, 3, 1, 2 here. So Matthew 25, verse 34 reads a lot like family. And of course, as a church, as we are all begotten children of God the Father, then we are family, aren't we? The king shall say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. If we're not even organized into a church, how will we have members of God's family that we can serve in this way? Where do we come to have contact with those members whom we can serve? It is only through having an organized religious group that we can come into contact with those, with each other. And, you know, they're spread far and wide. I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Righteous, didn't know they were doing it. When did I do all of those things? When did I see you sick in prison or come to you? The king shall answer. That's the way Matthew presents Christ as the king in his court. The king shall answer and say to them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as it is done it to the least of these my brethren. Where do you find God's brethren? At home in your living room alone? You don't come into contact with them very much there, do you? You can't really classify the individual that Ron ran into on the streets in Albany as being one of God's brethren, can you? Maybe he will be, well, undoubtedly, we would expect he will be one day. And everybody out there will be one day. But so far, they're our neighbor. They're not our brother. And this is talking about what you have done to the least of these my brothers. You've done it unto me. Without organized religion, how are we going to do that? So there must be organized religion. Disorganized religion is not of God. In order for God to accomplish His great purpose, reproducing Himself through you, there must be a church. There must be a woman for the man to reproduce with. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You were come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, God's church, being talked about here, to the general assembly. We're commanded to assemble, aren't we? To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and unto the spirits of just men made perfect. There must be a church. God cannot accomplish His purpose without one. And so we cannot accomplish our purpose either by avoiding organized religion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, 24, and 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that has promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking. I mean, it's part of the whole thing that's being written together here. How can we provoke to love and to good works if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? We really can't do that, can we? Not forsaking, it says in verse 25. The assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God is glorified when we worship Him as He commands, in an organized way.